Hello and welcome to the Spiritual School Bus. I'm Mandy Hecht. I'm an ordained minister with the Canadian Baptist of Western Canada, and I drive a school bus. In Baptist churches and on the bus, it seems like everyone wants to sit in the back. You, however, are invited to take a front row seat on the Spiritual School Bus.
Today's scripture reading is taken from Matthew chapter 13, verses 24 to 43. Jesus told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while everyone was sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. When the wheat sprouted and formed heads, then the weeds also appeared. The owner's servants came to him and said, "Sir, didn't you sow good seed in your field? Where then did the weeds come from?" "An enemy did this," he replied. The servants asked him, "Do you want us to go out and pull them up?" "No," he answered, "because while you are pulling the weeds, you may uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. At that time, I will tell the harvesters, 'First, collect the weeds and tie them in bundles to be burned. Then gather the wheat and bring it into my barn.'" He told them another parable. "The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted in his field. Though it is the smallest of all seeds, yet when it grows, it is the largest of garden plants and becomes a tree so that birds come and perch in its branches." He told them still another parable. "The kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman took and mixed into about 60 pounds of flour until it worked through all the dough." Jesus spoke all these things to the crowd in parables. He did not say anything to them without using a parable. So was fulfilled what was spoken through the prophet, "I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things hidden since the creation of the world." Then he left the crowd and went into the house. His disciples came to him and said, "Explain to us the parable of the weeds in the field." He answered, "The one who sowed the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed stands for people of the kingdom. The weeds are the people of the evil one, and the enemy who sows them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the harvesters are angels. As the weeds are pulled up and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will weed out of his kingdom everything that causes sin and all who do evil. They will throw them into the blazing furnace, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Whoever has ears, let them hear." May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of the word.
So have you ever planted a seed? Seen the tiny little thing in your hand and then buried it in the dirt, heaping soil on it, adding water, and waited until the soil and the sun and the rain and the seed all do their mysterious work? Have you ever marveled at the size of a plant, knowing its humble beginnings? Have you ever looked at an acorn and marveled that it became a mighty oak? Have you ever ground up mustard seed and added what you wanted to this little powder and delighted in the tangy taste that resulted? Have you ever weeded a garden? Have you ever fought the good fight against the weeds, feeling the evidence in all your muscles and your back? Have you ever planted a plant that got out of control? Have you ever meant to pull a weed and instead pulled the plant that you wanted to grow there? Have you applied herbicides to control the weeds but found they actually affected the crop you were trying to grow negatively? Have you ever thought it would be more beneficial to your mental health and your aching body if you just let those little weeds grow wherever they wanted? Have you ever bit into the wonder of freshly baked bread or buns? Have you ever baked a loaf of bread or a batch of buns? Have you ever added a little packet of that strange-smelling product to the basic flour, water, and oil and began to knead the results? Have you ever punched down a batch of bread that's been left to rise? Have you ever wondered at the seemingly miraculous power of yeast? If you can identify with any or all of these, if you have pictures in your head of baking for loved ones or planting and tending a garden circulating in your head, you will probably know why Jesus reached for parables. They strike us somewhere special. Past the logical centers of our minds, they enter the imagination. Jesus probably could have taught the crowds listening to him about the place where God is king by stating facts, by making assertions, by giving statements that his listeners could assent to by nodding their heads. But Jesus chose to engage people in a different way. He chooses stories. He chooses images. He chooses the stuff of everyday life. He imagines farmers, bakers, fishers, people who own land either that they farm or else other people farm for them. Jesus imagines merchants and people who make a life serving others. And even those who just wonder when they see a plant how much benefit comes from this amazing thing that seemed to come from nothing. All the shade and the branches that birds can nest in that came from that insignificant little seed. These images Jesus offers in order to teach people about the kingdom where God is king, both to educate but also to engage the imagination, to give people something they could remember when they went away, thinking about it, chewing on it, letting their minds go back to that image again and again and again. If you were in that crowd listening to Jesus talking about the mustard seed that grows into the huge shrub, you might think about it as you walked home that evening. Every time you saw the ubiquitous mustard plant, it would bring that image to your mind afresh. Or when you went to help someone in their field, you might imagine once again that Jesus said the kingdom of heaven was like a field. Or the next time you pulled out your flour and oil and began to bake, you'd be reminded once again about the leaven that Jesus reminds us overtakes the measure of dough and enables us to have the joy of freshly baked bread. When Jesus teaches in this way, we are left with pictures that stick with us, that we ruminate upon, that stay with us much longer than a set of propositions or a bullet point form of what the kingdom where God is king looks like on earth as it is in heaven. I can tell you that in all three of the parables we read this morning, it teaches us that even though something seems small, even though something feels little or even insignificant, the kingdom of God is alive with possibilities in ways that we could never imagine, given the little tiny bit of it that we see and experience and live. I can tell you that, and you would probably nod your head and even agree with me. You probably should agree with me. It's what Jesus said. But you might just as easily go ahead and think about your plans for lunch today, or what happens when you go back to work tomorrow, or the test you have coming up this week, or how your family or friend who is under the weather has been doing. And then you'd forget everything that we said about the kingdom of God becoming much bigger in ways that we cannot imagine. And so it is that Jesus speaks to his disciples in parables, giving little pictures, these ideas that stick with us, that engage us at some inexplicably deep level and enable us to take these pictures with us, to think them over, to remember them and revisit them. One man named Clyde Snodgrass wrote a wonderful book on Jesus' parables, and he writes this: "The importance of the parables of Jesus can hardly be overestimated. At no point are the vitality, relevance, and usefulness of the teaching of Jesus so attractive or compelling as a good story. Children and adults do not say, 'Tell me some facts.' They want a story. Stories are inherently interesting. Discourse we tolerate to a story we attend. Story entertains, informs, motivates, authenticates, and mirrors existence. Stories are one of the few places that allow us to see reality, at least the reality that the author creates. There, to a degree we cannot do in real life, we can discern motives, keep score, know who won, and know what success and failure looks like. Life on the outside virtually stops. We are taken into the story. Apart from personal experience, stories are the quickest way to learning." Another writer says this: "Does anyone else ever teach as compellingly as Jesus does by his use of story? Stories enter and capture our hearts via our imagination, a very much underrated gift of God." So stories are a gift of God. And so with that, let us entertain these parables before us today. They're stories, vignettes, pictures of what the kingdom of God is like here on earth. And I would love to get into all three of them. They're great and they're rich, but we're actually only going to have time to do justice to one of them this morning. But there is a theme that runs throughout all three of them, according to Snodgrass. Again, he wrote one of the best books on this subject. He says all three of these parables deal with a single question. And that question is about the mystery of the kingdom, the fact that the kingdom is present, but in an unexpected way. The implicit question behind all three parables is, can the work of Jesus and his small group really be the kingdom when so much else is wrong? And more precisely, in the first parable of the wheat that grows alongside the weeds, and that's the parable we're going to focus on today, the question is, how can this kingdom be present if evil is still here. And indeed, it is the parable of the wheat and the weeds that will occupy us today. Now, I suspect this is a question you know well, that you have probably asked in your life in one way or another. When Jesus began to preach, he told everyone, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It is nearby. It is so close we can touch it." We believe that Jesus not only announced God's kingdom, but in some ways brought his kingdom to earth as he lived, ministered, died, and rose again. So God's kingdom has come with Jesus. And yet, we still see things all around us that are still so wrong. Evils of all kinds still exist, and sometimes they seem to be flourishing quite well. We know about the things that are wrong in the world. We know the ways our lives do not match up to the expectations we put on them. We know about the unfairness and the difficulty and the frustration and the hurt and the suffering that go part and parcel of simply being alive and being human on planet Earth. We can conjure up big examples, systemic examples, climate change, systemic and pervasive systems of racism, sexism, classism, and all the other isms you can imagine. And that seems, at least so far in our collective history, to have remained, despite the fact that people are always fighting and activating and educating and working against them. You see how slavery in Jesus' day has turned into human trafficking that still infects our entire world, and a system in which we are all complicit in, if we're honest, whether we realize it or not. We see these big, intractable, difficult problems in our world, and they exist alongside those difficulties and wrongs that visit us on a smaller scale. Our health falters or fails or gives us a scare. A family member is suffering in some way, whether that's physical or emotional, and we're powerless to help them. We know the pain of unfair hiring practices and job loss and unemployment and unequal distribution of resources and dreams that we had dreamed drying up without ever coming to pass. We know that relationships that we counted on sometimes fail, that economic hardship is sometimes not all that far from any of our households, that we're at the mercy of the sun and the rains and the snow and, in Saskatchewan, the cold. There's much that is difficult and sometimes evil in this world, and we sometimes begin to wonder if the kingdom of God that Jesus preached about is really all that near as he once said it was. We begin to wonder if it really matters if we live as citizens of God's kingdom, building our foundations upon the rock of Jesus' teachings, when people who don't seem to do this get along quite well. We begin to wonder if the money we give to fight poverty matters when governments are so corrupt. We read about sexual abuse scandals in two major church branches, and we wonder how it is that people who are supposed to be righteous and representatives of God can continue to commit abuses of power and such breaches of trust. The weeds of this world are so overwhelming sometimes, it's hard to know if it can be called our Father's world at all. And it's not just the weeds that are out there that cause problems. If we're perfectly honest, we are able to do a bit of introspection, and we often see the problems in our own selves, our own mixed motives or lack of faith, or the numbers of times we lash out at the people we love, and the ways in which we are each impatient or selfish or greedy or hurtful or neglectful of the people around us. If we're honest, it isn't just the world around us that suddenly looks like a field so full of weeds we don't really know how they got there in the first place. Where could they all have come from? If we are, as we believe, created in the image of God, and if everyone in this planet is as well, if God only uses good seed and God never makes junk, if Jesus came to announce the good news that the kingdom of heaven is not so far away, it is so close that we can reach out and take a hold of it and live it out, then why is this world littered with problems? Why are our churches such a mixture of good and judgmental and hypocritical? Why are we ourselves such a jumble of the positive and uplifting and the bad and destructive? How can God's kingdom still be present in the midst of such evil? And in response to just this question, Jesus says, "The kingdom of heaven is like..." And then he goes on to tell those who will listen a story about a person who has a field, and he sows that field with good seed. So far, so good. But an enemy comes and sows weeds among the field, this field that was sowed with good wheat. How very clever of this enemy. One writer says it this way: this is one hard-working and devious enemy. There have to be easier ways to destroy a crop than to plant weeds among them, so that nobody notices until the seeds begin to sprout. This act of the enemy is not simple vandalism. It is an act of systemic imitation. It is systemic in that the root systems of both the wheat and the weeds are intertwined to the point that pulling up one might result in pulling up both. It is imitative in that the weeds will also take root and grow just like the wheat. In other words, the enemy operates by very deliberately cultivating something which acts very much like the wheat it was meant to destroy. So the enemy has done a very good job of causing trouble for the person who owns the field. The enemy is deliberate and cunning and does a really good job of making a mess of this lovely field that was full of good seed. And right there is one good lesson that is often overlooked in this particular parable, but I think sometimes we need to hear it. Sometimes, especially if we're people of faith, people who believe in God, people who believe that God is powerful and knows what is going on at all times, we get to thinking that God causes all the things in our world, that God causes people to get cancer, God causes people to sin against others, that God causes the bad and the difficult and the destructive things in our lives. Again, from Klein Snodgrass, he says, "This parable helps us address the consternation that evil is still at work, that life is not fair, even though Christ and his kingdom have come. God is not the only one at work, and not all actions in the world can be attributed to God. God often gets blamed for every event that occurs, but he is not the cause of every event. Evil happens that can only be identified as work of the enemy. So evil is real, and not all things in this world can be attributed to God, even to a sovereign God. And so because God only sows good seed, but an enemy has come and added hostile contributions, we get this state that we know only too well. We have before us and within us a place that is brimming and alive, both with good plants and with weeds. As one writer says, I find myself standing with the householder today, wondering what to do with the whole mess of wheat and weeds before me. If we stand with the householder, it seems to me then Jesus' words are to wait, for the harvest is not come yet. Let them grow. Let them grow together. One will not be tainted by the other. At the time of the harvest, it will all be sorted out. Indeed, maybe this is a reminder that you and I are not to judge. Perhaps the word for us is that we simply do not have the ability to discern the good from the bad, at least not in one another. So we stand with the householder and we look with the mess of the wheat and weeds before us, and we know something about the nature of the kingdom of God. But in this particular story, the householder tells his servants, "Let it be." One writer says the following: This parable is a description of a reality we'd rather not admit, maybe even a description of a God in whom we'd rather not believe. Can't God do something about the enemy? And now, what is God good for anyway if God cannot see to it that evil is eliminated? The parable of the wheat and weeds is not told for the sake of action, but told for the sake of honesty. Our presence in this world as Christians is not about a full-blown plan to get rid of evil at every turn. Our calling as disciples is not to seek out and purge sin and evil. And frankly, I don't want that job. I don't trust myself, but I do trust God. Our presence in the world as Christians is to be the good, to live the gospel, to be the light, to be the salt. Because we are, says Jesus to his disciples, and this should be good news. This parable calls us simply to be the good in a world with the full awareness of what the resistances will be, to be the light when darkness will surely try to snuff us out, To be salt when blandness and conformity and acceptability are always the easier paths. We, as followers of Jesus, are called simply to be in this world, to be what Jesus called us to be salt, to be light, to be the good in the world, even in the presence that is all around us and sometimes within us as well. Now, later on in our reading, Jesus explained the meaning of this parable to all his disciples. But I want to point out that's actually quite an unusual move on Jesus' part, and it only occurs with three of the parables that Jesus tells in all of the Gospels. But it does occur here. And one interesting thing that comes out in the explanation when Jesus tells his disciples what the parable means is this. Jesus tells everyone who is the sower, what the field is, who the good and bad seeds are, who the enemy is, what the harvest is, and the identity of the harvesters. But Jesus does not assign a name to the slaves who notice the presence of the weeds among the wheat and who ask the field owner if they should do something about this state of affairs. Now, in parables, we often place ourselves in one of the people or the characters in the parable. And if we were to listen to this parable, most often I would wager to say we would probably think of ourselves as the good seed. We are obviously the good people. We know what's what. Our opinion about the world is the right one, and we have found the way to live the good life. We are the children of the kingdom. But the danger with putting ourselves as the good seed is that, of course, anyone who disagrees with us, who holds different political opinions, who practices their faith differently, who live differently, they must be the children of the evil one then. If we are the wheat, then obviously they, whoever they are the weeds. But that is perhaps not the most valuable place to put ourselves in this story. Again, Jesus does not identify the identity of the slaves. In light of this, one writer says the following. Perhaps the slaves represent the disciples, or anyone who hears this parable and its interpretation. Who among us has not questioned why God allows evil to grow and to thrive? Who among us has not wanted to take matters into our own hands and root out the evil in our midst? The master stops the slaves from doing anything of the sort. For one thing, it's not easy to tell the weeds from the wheat, and for another, their roots are intertwined below the ground. Rooting out the weeds would uproot the wheat as well, doing more damage to the crop than just letting them both grow. Jesus says that the reapers, not the slaves, will take care of this at harvest time. It is the angels, not human beings, who are authorized to pluck out the weeds from the wheat. So, perhaps it is more beneficial to identify with the slaves in this parable, who will do what they need to do in this world, but also understand that what they need to do in the world is not judge where the good begins and the evil ends. That does not allow us as people to stand in judgment over other people and declare them totally evil or totally good. We are called to be the good, to be the children of the kingdom of God, to shine, to be salt, to be light, but not to condemn others. Sorting all that out does not belong to us, but belongs to God, who is the perfect judge. Which brings us to judgment, which is another part of this parable and of Jesus' teachings in general that we tend to have difficulty with. We don't like to talk about judgment very much. I'll own it. I don't like to talk about judgment so much. It feels judgy. So out of touch with the world as we know it. So contrary to the conclusion and the open arms that Jesus seemed to extend to everyone that came to him. The open invitations that Jesus offered to those who listened to him. So far from the healing balm that people in this world seem to need so badly. But judgment is an inescapable part of this parable, of this story, and that becomes most evident when Jesus explains the parable at the end of it. As Klein Snodgrass observes, this is a two-pronged parable, part depicting the kingdom as present in the midst of an evil world, and part emphasizing the separation of evil from the righteous at judgment. So not only does the parable observe, as we all do, that there is evil that is present despite the fact that God's kingdom has come and we pray for it to keep on coming, it also gives us hope that the presence of the evil in this world does not mean that the kingdom of God is not present and at work. But it also teaches that in the end, evil will be dealt with, even if it is not now the time for judgment. Judgment will come one day. The wheat and the weeds will one day be separated. Which might sound like bad news, but it also might sound like good news. What is wheat and what is weed may not be immediately obvious to us. And if it is, it might be something that we cannot take out without taking out the good things too. But part of the point of this parable is that God does know what is good and what is not. And one day God is going to take care of it all. One writer puts it this way: in this parable, the sower must wait, living with both the wheat and the weeds until the day of the harvest, when they may be separated in due time. How often do we also face similar dilemmas? If not with wheat and weeds, although there may be a few gardeners among us who sympathize with that poor sower, then with a multitude of other difficult choices, like between getting a job to support the family or staying at home to spend more time with your family, or between supporting someone who consistently struggles at work and pulls the quality of your team down, or firing that person, or between choosing the best school that you've been accepted to or the one that is most affordable, or between two different treatment options in responding to a grave illness, or between giving in to peer pressure because it just plain sucks to be left out, or choosing to stick to your values and risk isolation, or fill in your own blank. Our lives are littered with situations where there are no clear answers, no easy answers. But I hear in this parable Jesus promise that in ambiguous and challenging situations, we have the promise that in the end, God is going to sort things out. Which doesn't mean everything's going to turn out fine. Sometimes we don't choose well. Sometimes things go wrong. The promise here isn't that Christian faith prevents hardship. The promise is that we're not justified by our right choices, but rather by grace through faith. And knowing that we have God's unconditional regard in spite of our poor choices frees us to live in the moment. So God is going to sort everything out in the end, which is the ultimate promise of judgment. It might sound scary or worrisome if there are things that we know that are not right with us, but it is not necessarily scary if we remember that judgment simply means that God will put everything right in the end. God will sort things out. And even those difficult and ambiguous things in our lives will be sorted out. And so it's okay to peek at the judgment end of things, because peeking at the end gives us an indication of what life is like in the present. As one writer puts it, we know the meaning of a novel whose ending has been lost is up for grabs. It is the same, as the Bible well knows, with our individual and collective histories. We cannot grasp the meaning of the present without the end. This means for Christians that we should interpret life according to our faith, that God's kingdom will finally win, that death will be no more, that every tear will be wiped away. And furthermore, the notion of the last judgment, which is the focus of the end part of our reading this morning, is a vivid way of insisting that the things we do really matter in this world and in the world to come. So knowing the end of things helps us right now. We know that no matter what our present circumstances, the kingdom of God is at work, even if it appears so little and so small and so insignificant considering the world stage, considering the situations of our lives that threaten to eclipse it. And we know that in the end, one day it will be sorted out, because God promises to do the sorting. And we know that at that time, we have the good and perfect kingdom of God to look forward to. So these parables are rich, and I've used up most of our time on one of them. But I wanted to leave you with the following point and just give you something to think about this week, because the nature of parable and of story is that you can think about it and ruminate on it. Now, this particular thing is actually a minority opinion. It only came up in a couple of the commentaries I read, but it made some sense to me. And because we're dealing with parables, we can pose these kind of ideas, and I set it before you, and you can decide whether it's worth something or not. So a couple of the commentaries pointed out that when the weeds are gathered up into bundles and burned, the image isn't necessarily a negative one. Because what are they burned for? Well, they're burned as a source of fuel for cooking. So it is possible, if these commentaries have this thing right, that we can see even the things that we thought were bad, even the weeds among the wheat that were sowed by the enemy, remember, even these things that are not directly from God's hand, even they can be used in our lives, something useful. You can decide whether you like that interpretation or not. But as you go from here this week, perhaps you will consider the points that we have made about those parables that Jesus told, about how the kingdom of God starts small and may seem insignificant, but how it is growing in ways that we cannot begin to imagine. Or about how both the good and the bad are mixed into our lives and into this world, but we can trust God to keep us safe and to sort it all out in the end. Maybe you'll think of these things further and how they might apply to your life today. Or maybe you're just going to go have lunch and eat a piece of bread. Or you'll see a sprouted plant, probably not outside in this weather, but maybe indoors. And you'll remember the stories that Jesus told. The kingdom of God is like this. Would you bow with me in prayer as we close this morning? Lord of stories, Jesus taught us through stories and the wisdom of the shared word. We ask that you would teach us through these stories, that we may learn, that we may grow, and we may love. For the sake of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.
This has been the Spiritual School Bus. Thank you for listening. For more Spiritual School Bus, visit www.pastormandy.com. This recording is copyright 2019 by Mandy Hecht and may only be copied or redistributed by express written permission. Thank you and have a blessed week.
As you go this week, may the love of the Lord Jesus draw you to himself, the power of the Lord Jesus strengthen you in service, the joy of the Lord Jesus fill your hearts, and the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be among you and remain with you always. Amen. Go in peace.